Well then, brethren, last week we began a new series looking at money and finances, and last week we started looking at this overall topic of prosperity, and we said that there is a church tradition, not just Church of God, but a general Christian belief through centuries and through many churches that poverty is next to godliness. That prosperity, that's a sure sign of greed and worldliness. And some people believe, and some churches really imply or tacitly teach, that wealth and prosperity are inherently evil. True saints, they would suggest, live in poverty, lack, and in need. And they are the truly spiritual members of the body. Whereas the wealthy believers, if there are such, well, they're part of this carnal, evil world. And of course, the beliefs that we have do affect the way we think, how we behave, and what we hope for and aim for. So last week we looked at several questions. Is money or prosperity good or bad? Is it better to be rich or poor? Is God a God of wealth or a God of poverty? And hopefully we saw last week that God himself doesn't seem to have any problem with his people prospering. In fact, Scripture shows that God has a desire to bless and prosper his people. Let's look first of all at Psalms 112, verses 1 through 9. So Psalms 112. And we'll recap probably four or five of last week's verses to try and refresh our memories before we move on. So Psalms 112, and beginning in verse 1, just reminding ourselves that God appears to be very interested in the prosperity of his people. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. So here's the commandment keeping man of God or woman of God. And Scripture, not tradition, but Scripture says that wealth and even riches will be in his house. And you might say, well, yeah, but that's going to be spiritual riches. He knows about the Sabbath. He knows about the Passover. He knows how to count to Pentecost. Well, no, there's a bit more to it than that. It means what it says. His righteousness endures forever. Dropping down to verse 5, a good man deals graciously and lends, because you see, he has abundance, he has surplus, he has wealth and riches, so he's able to reach out and to help others. He deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord, not in his wealth and riches. And this point will come out quite clearly later on today, that the problem with money, the dark side of money, as today's message is called, is not the money, it's where the trust of the person is. But this man, this commandment-keeping righteous man, in whose house are wealth and riches, his heart is absolutely immovable. It's sure, it's steadfast, and it trusts in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor, which he can do because wealth and riches are in his heart. He does not trust in them, and he's able to disperse and to give and to share and to lend. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. So that's one scripture that demonstrates that wealth and riches should be found in the house of the man of God. Look at Deuteronomy 28 and verses 1 through 6. Deuteronomy 28 is the blessings and curses chapter, or one of them. And we're not going to read all of it, but starting in verse 1 through 6 of Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Now we've seen before many times that God is gracious. He is disposed to show favor. That's what he wants to do. If we'll do our part, then God will abundantly bless. Verse 2, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So here are blessings. You know, some people aren't too sure what a blessing is. You know, is cancer a blessing? Is losing your job a blessing? Is poverty a blessing? Well, some people say, oh yeah, because, you know, this dread disease that forced me to pray to God and seek him out, and therefore really it was a blessing in disguise. It wasn't. It was a curse. All these are blessings which are described here. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Blessed, blessed, blessed with increase. Your livestock, your herds, your flocks, your grain crops, your fruit, your orchards. Blessed, abundance. You know, surfeit, enough for yourself many times over, and enough to lend to others. That's blessing. It's abundance. And that's what God desire to do. God's not a miser. He's not holding back. He desires to prosper. But of course, if we don't do our part, if we don't comply, if we do things our own way, which is broadly speaking what mankind's always done, then we end up with the curses. Look at verses 15 through 19. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then lots and lots of curses are listed. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. And the curse essentially is lack, scarcity, and no longer any abundance. Look at verses 38 through 45. You shall carry much seed out to the field and gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. So that's not abundance. That's not increase. That's not surplus. That's lack. You don't get what you worked hard for. That's a curse. Verse 39, you shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Again, lack, scarcity, no reward for your labor. Verse 40, you shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. Goodbye, olives. Again, lack, scarcity, disappointment. It's not blessing, this is cursing. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours. They shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. You just won't get the rewards. You'll work hard, you'll labor, but you'll always be in lack. You'll always be suffering scarcity. You'll always be struggling. You'll need to go to others to help you out. Verse 43, the alien who's among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, because you're having to borrow. You're having to beg. You're having to go cap in hand because you don't have enough. You're in scarcity. And he shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. So God wants to prosper. That's better. God wants his people to enjoy a good life, to be able to meet all their needs and lend to others. And if Israel had obeyed, they would have become an extremely wealthy nation, because God is no miser. But he did not want them to have lack and scarcity. But unfortunately, of course, we know that too often they did. It wasn't God wanted to hold them down and suppress them and keep them miserable and broke for spiritual reasons. It was their own choice ultimately. Look at Genesis 13, verses 1 through 2. Genesis chapter 13. In the life of Abraham or Abraham. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him, to the south. Abraham was very rich. Yes, he was spiritually. He knew the truth and the true God, and he wasn't fooled by, you know, Molech and Baal. Well, that's true, but it says here Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And it doesn't say he was rich. It says he was very rich. As we said last week, the entire land could hardly support Abraham and his nephew Lot. Their flocks, their herds, their camels, their goats, and of course it says here also silver and gold. Abraham was a very, very wealthy man. I'd guess he was a millionaire, or perhaps a multi-millionaire by today's standards. Can't prove that, but I think that's what you gain from reading the scriptures. And will that somehow blow Abraham out of the kingdom? Because he's a wealthy man. Was he cursed with wealth? No, he was blessed with prosperity and wealth and great riches, because wealth and riches are in the house of the man of God. There's no problem being wealthy and a man or woman of God if we heed. And we saw last week also that Isaac became very prosperous. The nations around Isaac envied him. He too was probably a multi-millionaire. And don't forget that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will all be in the kingdom of God. Jesus said so. So being a very rich person does not prohibit you from being in God's kingdom. We also saw last week Job. At the beginning of his difficult period, he was the greatest and one of the wealthiest of the men of the East. And what did God do at the end of it? Doubled everything Job had. Now he was twice the greatest and twice the wealthiest man in all the East. No problem to God. God desires to prosper, to bless. Look at 1 Chronicles 29 and verses 10 through 12. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. Verses 10 through 12. This is in the life of King David, who was, by the way, a very, 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 very wealthy man. He was actually a billionaire, not just an ordinary common or garden millionaire. He was also a man of God. 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 10. This is a prayer of David. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted as head over all." Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all." So riches and honor come from the eternal, true riches, the lasting riches. Because some people can obtain riches by more devious and underhanded ways, but there's always a sting in the tail. But God gives riches and blesses, and there's no pain in that. Both riches and honor come from you. So God's not holding back. It's not God's idea to keep people miserable and broke, you know, can't afford a pair of shoes for their feet, wearing worn-out clothes, driving a worn-out car. Both riches and honor come from you. You're the source. You're the origin. You're the giver. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And as we saw last week, this was in the arrangements being made for the temple, which Solomon would actually do the construction of. But David, you recollect, put in a certain amount of gold and silver from his personal possessions, and he gave, if you recollect, according to at least my margin, he gave about $20 billion of his personal treasury into the construction of God's temple. $20 billion. That's considerable wealth. That makes David a multi-billionaire, who, by the way, will also be in God's kingdom and probably will head up the entire house of Israel through the millennium. Is wealth a problem to God? No. God desires to prosper. And Jesus confirmed the same. Look at Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34. Matthew 6. Beginning in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon being a personification of wealth or riches. You do have to choose. You can choose to serve wealth. You can choose to pursue wealth and money. You can choose to seek after, chase after riches and wealth and prosperity, make it your master, your lord. But if you do, of course, that's going to end up in grief and destruction. Or you can choose to serve the Lord. But if we choose to serve the Lord, does that mean we're now committed to being broke, bust, because God doesn't like prosperity, because he's hostile to it? Well, not if we look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Job and Daniel and so on. Now, God's not against prosperity in the slightest. He is against disloyalty. But it says here, no man can serve God and Mammon. You have to choose. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, because this is the person who's trying to serve Mammon, trying to pursue wealth. It's the number one thing in their lives. Get more, acquire more, build up more. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing or housing or cars or jobs? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus is trying to say, you can't serve God and Mammon. Serve God. Choose God. Pursue God. Don't get worried about clothing or accommodation or housing or transport or your financial security. Don't let them drive you. Don't pursue them. You can't serve wealth and prosperity and God. But that doesn't mean God will let you down and leave you struggling and broke. It says he will not God much more look after you, or you have little faith. Verse 31, therefore don't worry, saying, well, yeah, but you know, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear, how should we live? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Can't serve God and mammon, so serve God. And all these things shall be added to you. That's Jesus' message. It doesn't say seek God and all these things will be taken away from you, leaving you in a burnt out wreck, living in a little broken down shed in a field, eating carrots under a hedge. He says seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You can't serve God and mammon, so serve God, choose God. And then, because God knows all the things that you need, because He's a loving, caring Father who's always wanted to prosper His people, therefore all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we've seen that, you know, many scriptures show God desiring to share His goodness, His blessings with mankind, to prosper, to bless, and to do good. And yet many people believe that money is actually evil. And in part, that's because they think some scriptures say that, because they've come across them at church, or perhaps they've heard them, or sometimes, of course, the media picks these things up. And in reality, it's more or less what, you know, medieval religion taught. You know, that God loves poor people. Jesus was poor, after all. They say He wasn't, but that's what they'll say. You know, monks living in monasteries, living on bread and water and sleeping in straw. These are truly spiritual, religious people. But wealth, sinful, separate from God, it's going to corrupt you. Better to be poor, they would say, and set your heart on the joys of heaven, and just accept living here on earth in lack and poverty and squalor. Because wealth, they would say, would corrupt you, make you selfish and greedy. In fact, it's dangerous. You need to embrace poverty. Poverty keeps you humble. God prefers poverty and lack. It makes you more spiritual. Now, it might be phrased differently, but that's sort of the way it comes across. And we saw, you know, last week and this week that God doesn't seem to have a problem with wealth. He wants to share. He's promised prosperity and wealth to His people. He brought them, after all, into a land flowing with milk and honey, out of whose hills they could dig iron and copper, with streams and rivers and so on. Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and David and Job and so on, all very wealthy people who will be in God's kingdom. But some people still say, yeah, but don't the scriptures warn about money? Don't they say it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Isn't money the root of all evil? So today we're going to look at the dark side of money, because it does have a sort of a dark side, although it's not really the money itself. It's the user who is the problem. You know, money itself is neutral. If you have a box full of dollar bills, a few million dollar bills, if you get several ingots of gold, well, these things themselves are neither good nor bad. There's nothing inherently evil in a box of dollars or an ingot of gold. A bit like a motor car. Of itself, a motor car is neither good nor bad. Just sits there in your driveway. But a car, of course, could be used by criminals as part of a kidnapping or a bank robbery, as a getaway vehicle. In making an escape, they might run over a pedestrian, so a car could be used for bad purposes, for evil. On the other hand, a car can be used to bring people and families together, to take people to Feast of Tabernacles, to services. The car itself is neutral. It depends on the use to which it's put by the user, and money and wealth and prosperity are just the same, neutral. Depends on the person. Can be put to good use, can be put to evil use. In the hands of a righteous person, prosperity is a blessing. And of course, the contrary also applies. So let's look at the scriptures that some people think say that money itself is evil, and see what the scriptures really say. And by the way, you don't need to have money to be affected by it. And there's plenty of people who have no money who long for it, covet it, dream of it, and in the right circumstances would lie, steal, and almost kill to get their hands on it. And they're filled with hate and jealousy towards those who have more of the world's possessions than they do. So the dark side of money can affect people without money just as much as those who've got money. But again, it's not really the money it's a problem, it's the person. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10. Very well known and very often misquoted scripture. Timothy 6:10, just reading the first part. For money is the root of all evil. Well, that's how you normally sort of see it being quoted or pronounced, but it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So it's not just the money that's a root of evil, it's the love of money. And people who don't have money can still have a great love for it, crave for it, dream about it, would lie to get it, would cheat to get it, would steal to get their hands on it. And conversely, people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David had plenty of money but didn't love it, didn't set their heart on it. So it's not just money, it's this attitude of the person. It's the person who's the problem, not the money. Here's a person who loves the money. Remember, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't love God and wealth. But let's pick up the story right back in verse 6 and read through to verse 11. So verses 6 through 11, get it in context. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's true. If you're a person who always needs more, you need something else to be happy, you'll always have something else you want. Whatever you get, you'll want something bigger and better or newer. So a person who's always craving, always desiring, always grumbling, always wanting something bigger and better and newer and juicier. But it says here, godliness, a godly way of life with contentment, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You can't take it with you. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But here we go. But those who desire to be rich, and the Amplified says, who crave to be rich, this is not the money now, this is the person's attitude. Those who desire or crave to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, this is what they're after, this is their priority, this is their big choice in life, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, here's the person who isn't going God's way, who hasn't chosen God's way. That's not their priority. But they're craving, desiring, hungry. And it says here in verse 10, their greediness. That's an attitude of mind, greedy. Whether they've got nothing, whether they have a lot, they're still greedy. But you, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things. Don't be greedy. Don't crave riches, Timothy. Be content. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. You see, the wealth or prosperity itself is neutral. But here it says, don't crave to be rich. That's where your mind is set. It talks about the love of money. It talks about greediness. And you can crave love money and be greedy without money. And if you do, well, money can lead you into destruction. It doesn't have to be that case. You can love God and enjoy prosperity. You can do like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Job and Daniel and David and others. You can love God and be prospered, like ancient Israel ought to have done. Go God's way, hear and obey, and enjoy a fabulous, wealthy lifestyle, but always loving God, not loving the money. And in fact, in this particular chapter, there's a slightly more specific reason for Paul's writings, dropping down to verses 3 through 5. So whilst what we just read there is a general principle, love of money is definitely going to cause you problems. Greediness will cause you problems. There was a particular problem which Paul brings out, verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise, now Paul's warning Timothy about teachers, that will be other ministers, that will be others who claim to be representatives of Jesus Christ, but are bringing a different message. And Paul's saying, watch out for these guys. Pay attention here, Timothy. Don't let these guys seduce you or mislead you. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, these other teachers, destitute of the truth, these other ministers, and the problem, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And from such, Timothy, keep well away. Because here are ministers who think that the church is their route to profit. The church is their way of making a nice living. These are ministers, of course, will come across as ministers of righteousness. But Paul says, don't be fooled, Timothy. It says here, who suppose that godliness, being religious, is a means of gain. One translation says, a way of making a profit. And I'm not sure how far we'll go into that in future weeks, but there are certainly plenty of ministers in the past and some around today who seem to think that the flock is there for the fleecing, for them to make themselves a very nice living, thank you very much, from the brethren. And that's what Paul's specifically dealing with here, but in the context he also says, by the way, the love of money is the root of all evil, and some of these ministers, some of these guys, have been lovers of money. And it has led them astray into destruction. But you, Timothy, don't you go that way. You pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness and so on. Don't be like these other guys. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 6 through 18. Deuteronomy 8. So don't love money. Don't become greedy. Don't covet and crave the physical things, you know. Stay close to God. That was the instruction there to Timothy. And don't be like these other ministers around who think they can just come on God's people and make a pile of money off them. Deuteronomy 8, verses 6 onwards. Therefore, and this is talking to ancient Israel before they go into the promised land, and it says, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, springs that flow out of valleys and hills, the land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, because this is blessing. Abundance is blessing. This is what God wants to do, wanted to do, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you've eaten and are full, because that's again a blessing, being full and plenty left over, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. That's good. That's prosperity. That's money and wealth. But there's a dark side. So the warning comes in now, verse 11, beware. What, of prosperity? Well, God wants to prosper. It's the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Now there is a risk, but we don't have to fall for it. Beware that you do not forget the Lord, your God. When it gets comfortable and it's nice and easy and everywhere you look there's abundance and surplus, be careful, take heed, beware, don't let it pull you away, don't forget where it comes from. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, fine homes, pastures, streams, wonderful life. When your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold are multiplied. All that you have is multiplied, as God wants to do. But when that happens, when your heart is lifted up or becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You know, shockingly short-sighted. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he might establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God gives power to get wealth. But when he does, and he multiplies, and he increases, never forget God. Always remember God. Don't let the wealth turn your head. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. But don't love the money. Paul said that's a root of all evil. You know, God gives power to get wealth, not power to become poor. But don't ever set your heart on the wealth. You know, God's always, always looking for the heart, a loyal and faithful heart. And to such a person, of course, prosperity will be a blessing. Look at Psalms 62, verses 1 through 10. Psalms 62. But there is a dark side. Of course, unfortunately, it looks like Israel, when they became rich and increased with wealth and prospered, they did forget their God. They did become smug, arrogant. And that's the dark side. But that's their attitude. The problem wasn't with the money, the wealth, because that was God's desire to give them that. Psalm 62, beginning in verse 1. Truly my soul waits silently for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Here's a man who is looking to God, whose trust is in God. He recognizes that God is his rock and salvation. Verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. So again, this man trusts in God. God's his rock, his foundation. Verse 10. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, as they might, as God blesses, do not set your heart on them. Keep trusting in God. God is the source. If riches increase, if they multiply, if the flocks and herds multiply, and the silver and gold multiply, and you become the owner of two cars and three cars and a main home and a holiday home and your own private airplane, and you prosper and prosper, well, if riches increase, be thankful, be grateful, always recognize and bless the giver. But don't ever set your heart on the riches. Nothing wrong with riches, just don't ever make them your priority. Don't serve them rather than God. And always be thankful to the God who prospers and blesses. Look at Proverbs 1:19. We're in Psalms, so just the book after that. Psalms to Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 19. So there is a dark side to money, but it's not the money itself. It's the user. User error. Use it correctly. And great. Make life really comfortable. Really enjoyable. Do lots of things that you can't do without money. But never let money become the reason. Never pursue it. Never make it the priority. Proverbs 1:19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So it's not the gain, it's the person who's greedy for gain. Other translations say people who make a profit dishonestly or who get unjust gain. There's no implication that acquiring gain itself, prosperity is wrong, but where there's greed, or one translation says, who make profit dishonestly. If you're dishonest, if you're unjust, if you have a wrong attitude, if you're greedy and you want to acquire and get all you can and kick others out of the way so you can get more of theirs as well while you're at it, if you're greedy for gain, it takes away the life of its owners. You may acquire, you might also forfeit years of your life and die in misery. Not the gain, but the heart, the attitude. Greedy? Don't. Look at Proverbs 11:28. Chapter 11 and verse 28. He who does what? He who trusts in his riches will fall. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. You know, if you delight in God's law and meditate in it day and night, you'll be like this tree with its roots down by the water, and your leaf will never wither, and whatever you do will prosper. But here it says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. Now, that's not the fault of the riches or prosperity, but you do have to be careful. God promised prosperity and blessings, but never forget the blesser. Never forget the giver. Don't ever get vain or assume it's 100% my ability and my effort. Never put confidence in riches, because they can disappear. Inflation or depression or stock market collapse or whatever. But the blesser never disappears. God's eternally there. But to trust in your riches, oops, wrong choice. You cannot serve God and riches. Look at Psalms 52 and verses 1 through 7. Psalms 52. So back to Psalms. Psalms 52. Verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Verse 5. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. This is to the wicked person. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And the man who does not make God his strength, the man who chooses to pursue riches, set his heart on riches, trusts in riches, loves riches, covets and craves riches, loves money, that person will be destroyed forever, it says in verse 5. God will take him away and pluck him out of his dwelling place. But of course, that would not be you and me, would it? Because we'd never trust in our bank account, our savings, or even our own abilities. This man here who did not make God his strength and trusted in his own abundant riches doesn't work. Look at Proverbs 16 and 20. Back to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. The dark side of money all revolves around where your trust is. Money itself is entirely neutral. Proverbs 16 and verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now, there's lots of places we could look similar to this. You know, some say don't put your trust in armies. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in men. Don't put your trust in riches. Don't put your trust in yourself. Only in God. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy or blessed. Another translation, blessed is he. That would be the key. The key to enjoying prosperity and wealth is always to trust the Lord. Never yourself or others. Look at Proverbs 28 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 6. And here we read, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he is rich. And some say, told you so. Better to be poor than rich. Well, it doesn't say that. It says better to be poor and honest than to be rich and dishonest. It doesn't say poor is more spiritual and poor is better, but being honest in God's eyes is better than being unscrupulous and dishonest. If you had to choose, you would choose to be honest, hopefully. But the best, of course, is to walk in integrity and be rich. That's a better combination. Enjoy a good life. Have sufficient to spare to help others and do good. And trust in the Lord. It's entirely feasible. Ask Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Daniel and Job and others to walk in integrity and always trust in the Lord. Being poor isn't being better. You know, those who say, well, I don't really want much in life, just enough for me and my family. You know, God bless me and my wife and our two kids, just us four and no more. Well, that's just being selfish. Only interested in myself and my little family. Petty-minded. You know, prosper. Go God's way. Be able to help and share with others. But don't be pursuing money, putting confidence in money, chasing money, coveting money, and ignoring the giver. Look at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, beginning 13 through to 21. There's a few scriptures that people read that think, well, that says that, you know, money is evil and wealth is evil and prosperity is evil and I want to be poor and loved by God. And some people, of course, are proud of their poverty. Luke 12 and verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" I guess it was perhaps a family bereavement, some inheritance money to share around, and of course that often leads to disputes with families and lots of falling out and arguments. And this guy wants Jesus to make a decision. But that's not for Jesus at this time to do. But he said to them, to the people around him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now that's an attitude of mind. Covetousness, well, you can be covetous without any goods. And whether you're a wealthy person who covets or a poor person who covets, covetousness is wrong. Take heed, meaning be careful, you know, watch out, beware, beware, be on your guard for covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And that's absolutely true. It's an attitude of mind. You know, people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on were very, very wealthy. But they never coveted. You know, a covetous person is a fool. All they're thinking about is me, 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 and what's mine and what more can I get. It's a quality of mind. It's not the goods themselves, it's how they see the goods. He spoke a certain parable saying, verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? This is the man with the eye disease. What shall I do, since I have no room to share, to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This man was interested in this man. I, me, 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 and mine. Covetous. Wanted more and more, bigger and better barns. Verse 20, and God said to him, oh, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then, whose will those things be which you have provided? This man had his confidence in himself. No place for God. No place for his judge and his creator. But it doesn't have to be that way. This man was covetous. That's what Jesus meant in verse 15. Beware of greed. Beware of always wanting more and more and more for me, 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 and me. But that's not a problem with having a car or a private aeroplane or a 15-room mansion or whatever. But the heart is the key. Look at Luke 8. Luke 8, verses 11 through 15. Luke 8. So the dark side of money is that in the wrong hands, it leads to covetousness, to greed, to lusting for more and more, to dissatisfaction, to trust in the money, and it diverts from God. On the other hand, the person who pursues God seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added. Luke chapter 8, this is the parable of the sowing the seed. I would pick up the explanation of that, beginning verses 11 through 15. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, but then the devil comes and takes away the word of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And that's true. The word is preached, and before it makes any impact, Satan's there to, you know, to basically say, that's nonsense, that couldn't be right, don't want to believe that. And most people say, oh, yeah, it's, you know, okay, forget it. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Ah, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, when the pressure's on, they fall away. And verse 14 is probably where, potentially, I suspect, a large number of God's people fall. The ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, so these ones start growing. They've got roots, they're making some progress towards maturity, but it says, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. On the way, these people, but they're overrun with material issues, anxieties, it says, cares, anxieties and concerns, riches, pleasures, and it suffocates the word. They lose their way. They get their focus on the things, the possessions they covet and desire. Remember, Deuteronomy 8 says, when you're blessed and you prosper, never forget God the blesser. Seek, Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God first. Make that your priority. the things shall be added, but here are people who are sidetracked with concerns, anxieties. I think one parallel passage says the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Nothing wrong with the things. Prosperity is not wrong, but you can't ever put it first. And then verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And that's the way it should be. But you can do both. You can pursue God and his righteousness and enjoy his blessings as he prospers. Always being grateful, always recognizing where the blessings come from, and never making them the goal, the objective. Look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, that's Jesus, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This was the rich young ruler. So a young man of some status and apparently some considerable prosperity. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. Now, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother, which is not all the commandments, but it's a fair chunk. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. So something special in the young man caught Jesus' eye, because it said Jesus looked at him and said, oh, well, he loved him. Now Jesus loved everybody, of course, but it's actually singled out here. So something, the young man clearly was attractive. Jesus perhaps saw some real potential here. So he essentially invited the young man to come and join me. Be part of our mission. Be part of the team. So he says, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away, grieved, for he had great possessions. Now it's not an instruction to all people to give away their homes and their cars and their clothes off their backs. This was a young man who was being essentially invited to be, you know, part of Jesus' earthly ministry at that time. But you couldn't do that whilst being engaged with lots of money and prosperity, not the way that the apostles had to live, traveling across Europe and North Africa and being often chased on the run and so on. So this young man's being invited to be a part of the missionary team, but sell it all, give it away. And so he says he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Or really, they had him, and he failed this little opportunity. And then moving on, verse 23, Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. That's it. Yep. If you're rich, you can't go into God's kingdom. God hates the rich. Well, Mr. Ramsden wrote an article entitled, Does God Hate the Rich? And the answer was no. It is hard, though, because here's a young man who was, I guess, bright and competent. He would possibly, because he'd probably work quite hard. And Jesus saw something that he would quite like this young man to come along with us. But he couldn't. The money. The love of money. The pride in money. The deceitfulness of riches. The young man was, to go with Jesus and be part of his team, but the houses, the investment properties, the clothes, the gold, the silver, I've got so much. And so Jesus said quite rightly, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And it is hard. The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, let me be more specific. How hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's not the riches, it's those who trust in riches, because David and Job and Daniel and Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham all show that riches themselves don't necessarily keep you out of God's kingdom. But on the other hand, probably a very large proportion of those with riches and wealth trust it. Oh, that's their support. That's their security. That's their foundation. That's their rock. And that's the wrong God. That's the wrong rock. That's the wrong source. And if you trust in riches, that will lead to destruction. Verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, well, who then can be saved? But looking at them, Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God, not with God, for with God all things are possible. And God can help someone to enjoy riches and be faithful to God. Let's look at Luke 16, verses 13 through 15. So again, if you look closely at these various passages, it's not the money, it's the user. It's the mind. Gold, silver can do great good or great harm. Depends who's using it. And God would expect his people to use these things wisely. He wanted to prosper ancient Israel. Brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey and gold and silver and copper and iron available. Great prosperity. Fantastic. Just, by the way, take care. Never forget me. Verse 13 of Luke 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which we read earlier in Matthew 6. But if you choose God, well, he adds, multiplies, and increases and blesses. Choose mammon, well, you might get and acquire and possess, but there'll be a sting in the tail, there'll be some unhappiness and misery, and ultimately, if you stay that way, you'll be in the lake of fire. Choose the right way. Verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money and heard these things, derided him, scoffed and mocked. But Luke says the Pharisees were lovers of money, which we know is a root of all evil and demonstrates covetousness and greed. And Jesus said, verse 15, to the Pharisees who love money, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. These men were lovers of money. They could not be lovers of God. Even though the Pharisees were super religious, sort of, you know, they prayed publicly, long prayers, they tithed even of their herbs. They fasted, allegedly, twice a week. They didn't love God, because Jesus says you can love God and mammon. And they loved mammon. See, God has to come first. Remember? You shall have no other God before me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't put money and prosperity first. Don't covet. Don't crave for possessions. Don't serve money. That's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 5. Ephesians 5, and verses 1 and 5. As we said a few weeks ago, God's always, always interested in the heart. It's the heart God wants. A faithful and loyal heart. God will happily prosper that person with billions, because it wouldn't affect them in the slightest. They're faithful and loyal. Wouldn't be seduced by the dark side of money. Conversely, a person with no money can be seduced by the dark side of money, and they'll be jealous and envious and greedy and covet, and if the circumstances were right, they'd steal and kill to get it. Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Therefore be followers of God as dear children." Verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Well, that's what Paul says. A covetous man or covetous woman is an idolater because their heart is set on things, on possessions, on acquisitions, on getting. And God's not going to play second fiddle. A covetous man who is an idolater, it says, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And remember, a poor person can be covetous, and a rich person can be faithful. The money itself is neutral. It's the attitude and heart that matter. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, which we were at earlier, but a bit later in the chapter. 1 Timothy 6, and verses 17 through 19. So if you look at verse 10, that's where we began. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what we've been seeing. That covetousness, that greed, that setting your heart on riches, that putting your trust in riches, that forgetting your God. It's all wrapped up in the mind of the person. It's not the money itself. Dropping down to verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present age," and there are some, and there have always been some, I guess, around the church, around the people of God, because Timothy is supposed to be speaking to them. That's what Paul's saying. You know, those who are rich in this present age in the church, you need to speak to them, Timothy. Give them certain instructions. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." So here, Timothy is told, you know, go and speak to these wealthier, prosperous people in the congregation, Timothy, and to tell them not to get puffed up, not to become proud or arrogant or haughty, make sure you explain this plainly, Timothy. They must not put their trust in uncertain riches, because they are uncertain. Stock market collapse, you know, company you work for closes down. Whatever it might be, it's not certain. You might be rich today and bust tomorrow. But to the man of God, that makes little difference, because his security is the Creator God. It says here, "nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." That's where your trust is to be, "who gives us richly all things to enjoy." God quite likes us to enjoy life, have a good quality of life. That requires a certain amount of prosperity. "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." They've got prosperity, probably in many cases by their own jolly hard work. God's blessed the work of their hands, but they must always have their trust in God, in the living God, and do good, and be generous, and be willing to share. Verse 19, "storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Priorities. Priority is not the transient, temporary things of today, but those who have been blessed and are rich in this present age, they should use their wealth and prosperity wisely and do good. It will be even help them in the long term, in eternity. And one last scripture before we conclude for tonight. Or I guess it's still morning for some of you are. James 5, verses 1 through 6. Late afternoon here in England. James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Aha! Serves these rich people right. That's what some would say. Yeah, that's it. Come on, you sock'em God. These rich people, scumbags. Well, there are rich scumbags, and there are poor scumbags. And there are rich saints, and there are poor saints. But some people jump on a single scripture like this and say, that's it. I'll now extrapolate from verse 1 and say that all rich people get ready to weep and howl for your miseries. Well, there's a reason in this particular group. It says, verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. These are rich people, but they've got their wealth by dishonesty, by corruption, by perverse ways of life. They are cruel. It says in verse 4, the wages of the laborers you've kept back by fraud. That's exploiting people. It says, verse 6, you've condemned. You've murdered the just. That might just be poetic, for really you've made their lives impossibly difficult. You've been cruel. So this passage here in James is not about rich people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. It's not about the rich people that Timothy had in his congregation. This is about the rich people who exploit, who are cruel, who are corrupt, who abuse their position, who show no love, no respect for others. Because don't forget, like Psalms 112 said, wealth and riches are to be found in the house of the man who keeps the commandments of God. But these guys here, these gals here, they were rich and wealthy, and they abused that position, and they kept people under their thumbs, and they ripped them off and defrauded them. And of course, they will get their comeuppance. So, you know, money definitely has a dark side, but it's not the money itself. Like that motor car sitting in the driveway, it's up to the driver whether it's put to good use or bad use. God is not against wealth or prosperity. Some of God's greatest servants have been spectacularly wealthy. Remember, David gave $20 billion of his personal wealth into the temple. But God will never play second fiddle. He must always be first. And if he is, well, prosperity can then be a blessing that God will always be happy to give. So poor people should not feel proud of their poverty and envy the wealthy. And the wealthy shouldn't be proud of their wealth and look down on and despise the poor. Both poor people and wealthy people should guard against the dark side of money.